So take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 12. Paul's giving us an explanation of how to flesh out the Christian faith, the instruction that he has here in these two verses of Romans chapter 12. It begins the practical discussion of the Romans letter. And as he begins that instruction, it begins with this fundamental principle that we have to learn. You and I have to be willing to die. To die each and every day, to be willing to surrender unto the Lord. Now, you may say, you know, why should I be willing to die? Why should I be willing to give up my goals, my purposes, my priorities in life? I like living the good life, and my life is blessed, my family's blessed, my work is good. I enjoy making my plans and achieving my goals. Sometimes I feel convicted in some ways. Why is it that, Mormon youth are willing to give up 2 years of their life to go on mission? And they don't even believe the truth like we do. Why is it that a Muslim is willing to die in their faith, right, and take other lives with them, and they don't believe in the one true God? Why are they willing to be that committed and we aren't? I think in some ways our interpretation of the Christian faith has been big on being saved, but not on being sanctified and living for God as we ought. We should be willing to die when you just stop and think what we've been studying over the past several weeks and the doctrine of godliness. And we've learned, listen, if you're going to be one of Christ's disciples, if that's your profession today, if that's our confession, he said, remember, we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him daily. Like Paul would say over in Galatians 2, we learned that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. If God has worked a salvation in it, it's our responsibility to work it out, Paul says in Philippians. We learn that. And that's the responsibility we have. Listen, to realize even when I don't have the will to do what God says or the know what it is I'm supposed to do, God supplies that. That want to, that desire, and that guidance in where we need to go. And as we learned last week, we've got to put to death the members of our flesh that once controlled how we live, we've been changed. Our lives are supposed to demonstrate that. And it's this principle that we learn here in Romans chapter 12 that emphasizes that you and I are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. It's expected of us. If you want to find life, Jesus said, lose it. Lose your life for his sake. We die that we might find life. And it's the Bible that gives us this instruction over and over again throughout different epistles written by Paul and principles taught by Jesus, even found in the Old Testament. You and I are not supposed to live carelessly. We're not supposed to live without commitment to Christ. The basis for our Christian living, it reminds us right here that our life is built on a sacrifice that was offered for us. Why would we think it'd be any different for daily living and what's responsible for us? We're going to stand and hear God speak again. We're going to ask the Lord right now that his Spirit would just imprint this word on our hearts, on our minds, chisel it there, that we begin to flesh out what God is saying to us. That you and I would take daily living, the things that the circumstances we're experiencing, the thoughts that are motivating us to do certain things, we take those things captive to truth today about who God is and what he's teaching us here in Paul's letter to the Romans. I want you to stand with me as we read this principle today that he gives us of how we are described. Paul describes the type of behavior that he's prescribing for us to have, a surrendered life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Father, let your kingdom come in our hearts today. Not as we do the best we can, but Lord, as we surrender and yield to what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us today to realize that there can be joy in our life. There can be joy in the house of the Lord, this place where worship takes place in every heart before me, in my own heart, Lord. We're all worshiping something today, God. I pray it's the one true God. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill us. And Lord, that you would help us right now to hear you speak. Give us eyes of faith to see what you are teaching us, Lord. Help us to hear carefully so that we can, Lord, examine our lives and make certain that we're authentic, genuine children of God. May I live in a way that pleases you. Spirit of God, I pray, have your way in every heart before me, under the sound of my voice, here, watching online, or listening on the radio. God, I pray today your word goes forth in power and transforms all of our lives. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul has an urgent call. Notice this. He says, I beseech ye, I implore you, I beg you, please, listen this morning. Listen carefully. Why? Well, by God's mercy, we even have the opportunity to listen. God has worked in your life. Have you experienced the mercy of God? Have you experienced redemption in Jesus Christ? Do you profess to know him as your Lord and as your Savior? Because if you can make that profession, what you and I realize is this: I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Paul would say over in Ephesians chapter 2, I was a son of darkness. I was a son of disobedience, one of those children influenced by the darkness, the spirit of darkness that is in this world today and the ruler of this present age. And I wasn't seeking after God, but as Paul says there, though I was dead in my trespasses and sin, God showed mercy. God showed that mercy and saved me. And when you realize that and you realize the mercy of God that enables you and I to have a relationship with him. Imagine just for a moment, you're sitting in the congregation in Rome. This letter's been written by Paul. They wouldn't just necessarily pick up in chapter 12 like we are right now. They would have that letter written out. Paul's penned this. Let's hear what he has to say. And if you go back all the way to the beginning of Romans chapter 1, you would hear in chapters 1 through 3 how God had to show us mercy because we were all in a desperate, despicable condition. We were all sinners, wretched sinners. There's none righteous when he summed it up in chapter 3. Not one of us. There's none who seek after God. We're all without hope and in our own flesh. There's nothing we can do. We can't live perfectly as God requires. What are we going to do? That's where the mercy of God came and saved us. As he sent Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. The mercy of God shown to us. The mercy of God that's shown to us in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Where you and I through faith are justified. In other words, we are treated just as if we've never sinned. Man, the mercy of God. To stop and think, I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. Christ did. And because he died, God can be both just and the justifier. Over in chapter 6 and 7, the mercy of God. By the way, we need those mercies every single morning if we're going to be sanctified, if our life is going to be made new. And those mercies just, they rain down upon us each and every day. We plead for them. We look for them. We expect them. A God who's promised them faithfully. That mercy that can change our life as we're renewed day by day. Chapter 8, stop and think for just a moment. The assurance that we have, listen, those who are in Christ Jesus will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That love is an everlasting love, and God has shown us mercy, ensuring for you and for me, those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, that everything that experience in life, everything will be working together for good. And not just the mercy that we experience individually in those 8 chapters, but then you get in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and you hear Paul explain God's plan to save not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. That's me. How about you? Amen. The plan of God. Who would have thought this plan up, that he would choose one man, Abraham, who walked by faith, a nation that would come from him, the Jews, from which would come the Messiah, who would bring a blessing, not just to the Jewish people, but the blessing promised to Abraham for the whole world. Oh, who could think this up? So Paul would conclude even in chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches, of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out. God has shown mercy to the whole world. So the the begging, the pleading to listen this morning, the beseeching is because of God's mercy. Man, I'm grateful for the mercy of God today. Now, what's my response to that mercy to be? Well, you'll notice that he says here in verse 1, I circled this in my Bible, your bodies. In verse 2, I circled your mind. And in the end of verse 2, I circled the will of God. Because God really wants your body this morning. He wants your mind this morning. He wants your will. He wants all of these things, and they're interrelated in many ways. I'm supposed to present my body. You're supposed to present your body this morning as a living sacrifice. Paul says it's a reasonable thing to do. When we present our bodies, we're presenting an offering to the Lord, a living sacrifice. And in the Greek, the word for present means, listen, you and I have made a decision that suggests it's a once for all time decision. That there's no going back. There's no wavering. There's no hedging. Yeah, I think this is the best thing we should do. No, no, we know it's the best thing to do, and so we do it. And so what we do is we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, in the Old Testament, we know all about the sacrificial system. It was there. When you went to worship God, you brought a sacrifice to the Lord, particularly a goat or a sheep or some doves. And even once a year, a bull was brought, a heifer was brought on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That sheep, that goat, that bull, what was brought to the temple, it would be lashed to the altar. But even before that, the one coming to worship God would put his hand on the head of that creature and confess his sin. And the priest would reach inside his linen cloth there, and he'd pull out a knife and slit the throat of that animal, and then catch in the basin the blood that he would be sprinkling there and throwing for the sacrifice of sin. And that dead animal then would be offered up, a dead sacrifice, lashed onto the altar. And there it would be burnt up and offered for sin. But Paul says over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, you can write that in the margin of your Bible, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't actually take away sin. It's not possible for that blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. How could an animal who made no decision, how could that animal really be a sufficient sacrifice to die as a substitute for an individual who has made a willful choice to rebel against God? The sacrifices were just temporary coverings. Every time you sin, there was a temporary covering. Imagine I know we don't use newspapers any longer, but you remember those days, newspapers, they seem to have a lot of records of sin, right? All the bad news that's in there. Just imagine that every day, because it used to be you get a daily newspaper, now we get our daily Twitter feed, or sorry, X. And so what would happen is the sin would happen that day, and there'd be a temporary covering, and then there'd be another sin the next day, because we all stumble and fall short of the glory of God. At least I do. It's good to be humble and honest with God and admit that. And I need your mercy today, God. And I'm resting in the grace that's available to me through the amazing sacrifice of Christ. But that sin would happen, and then there'd be a confession or some temporary covering, and sin and a covering. Just imagine all of that paper just stacking up. And then finally Well, a lamb comes, a perfect lamb. And it's the one that John the Baptist pointed out and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away what? Sin of the world. And in that sacrifice that Christ offers, all that stack of paper, God says, and he just blows it all away. And it's gone. Wow. God's amazing to do that for us. To take away all my sin. Pay the sacrifice for all my sin. No sacrifice could do that except for the sacrifice, the living sacrifice of Christ. And now, as he has died for me, it's just reasonable that I would worship him and serve him. The little Greek word there for service has the idea of ritual worship, spiritual service in this way, what Old Testament priests would do when they would offer sacrifices. Now you and I offer up this one right here, my body. I yield it to the Lord. I give it to him. It just makes sense. I've experienced the mercy of God. I I've had my sins dealt with at Calvary, and now it just logically follows that Jesus, who didn't hold on to that position of deity, he didn't regard equality with God as something to hold on to, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of humanity, specifically the form of a bondservant, so that he could go to a cross to die for us. If he yielded his body in that way to do the will of the Father, should I expect anything less since I profess to follow him? I mean, he accomplished my redemption. Now it's applied to my life as the Spirit of God comes and dwells within me, within you. And the Spirit of God within us enables us, listen, to do the law, to fulfill the law, because we could never do it before. We could never keep it in all points. And now with the Spirit within us, the law being chiseled on our hearts, on our minds, we're now able to do what God wants us to do, but he just wants a body to do it in. That's you, that's me. Imagine what it would look like if the Spirit of God dwelt within my body, your body, at work, at the office place, at the factory, at the school. What would it look like if all of us were just yielded instruments in the Master's hands? Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. What would happen if God's Spirit filled us and everywhere we went this week, whether it's at the grocery store or at the ball field or wherever it might be, that we might be living testimonies to the world around us of the mercy of God that's changed our lives and saved us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give a witness to the world around us. Write in the margin of your Bible and your notes this morning, if you're writing this, write down 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. This is where Paul gives his personal testimony from verse 12 through verse 17. And a good personal testimony, as Paul gives there, is centered on Christ Jesus. And he's thankful for Christ Jesus. He recognizes the grace of God that's sufficient in Christ Jesus. He recognizes that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. But in verse 16, listen to what he says. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Why? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul recognized, man, I have received the grace of God and I've been mercied. And as God has graced me and mercied, why did that happen? Well, in his patience, God wants other people to be saved. And Paul says, my life is a pattern to others who rebelled against God, to others who rejected God, to others who were blasphemers and murderers and all kinds of things, prosecutors and insolent men. He says, I obtained mercy. My life has been changed. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Why? So that others would believe. Paul says, listen, you realize, you know, I'm the chief of all sinners. He says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, Paul says, among whom I'm the foremost, I'm the worst one, I'm the bottom of the bucket. If God can save me and I'm the sludge at the bottom, everybody else is up above me. He certainly can save them. And the pattern for belief is the way Paul believed. It's through repentance and faith. And Paul says, that's all that God wants to do. I was a recipient of God's mercy so that others can be recipients of God's mercy. Your life is to be a living testimony, a living sacrifice each and every day where God plants you, where God puts you, where God has privileged you to live. All of that is to be a witness, to testify of God's amazing grace and his mercy. But he's got to do that through this body. We incarnate our faith. Just as our faith is incarnational, it's that God took on a body to redeem these bodies, these souls. We do the same thing. And so it's just reasonable. By the way, when we do that, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, listen, that we present these bodies, the living sacrifices, they're holy, they're acceptable to God. Now see, I once, you once, before we came to Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Romans 6, 17 through 19, over there it says, you know what? We once presented our bodies to sin. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. This is yes, preacher. Yeah, yeah. That's why we learned last week, I've got to put that stuff to death. I've got to put those members to death. on a daily basis. We once did that. We presented, by the way, presenting our bodies over to sin led to death. But now we're being sanctified. We present our bodies not to sin or wickedness. We present our bodies to righteousness. And that leads to holiness. That's why he says here, listen, this is just reasonable. If you will make a decision, listen, not just for an hour in church on Sunday morning, but listen, daily make this decision. I'm a dead man walking. I'm to be a living sacrifice, dying to self, yielding my body. It's just, it's reasonable and it's holy. It leads to holiness. That's the end product. And that's got what God wants to bear witness to the world around us, as you and I are just instruments now in his hands, bodies that he's filling with his spirit, a testimony to the world around us. And in these vessels, listen, no longer are we indulging the flesh and feeding our appetites. No, now we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to live this way. As Joshua's saying, man, I love that song. Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, but right here in my heart. So often we pray, yes, Lord, I want the kingdom of God to come. Lord Jesus, come. It's right now in my heart by the way I live. And that's when you and I are offering ourselves as living sacrifices. It's holy. It's acceptable to God. God wants this to happen. It's what he desires. It's worship to him. It brings glory to his name. Now, here's the amazing thing. You notice it says body. I circled that in verse 1. But over in verse 2, it talks about your mind. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but what I think influences what my body does, right? What I think about doing, my body then does. And so God, listen, to get my body to do what it ought to do, I also have to yield my mind to him. And that's what he speaks about in chapter 2, that now, listen, you've got to make a choice. I've got to make a choice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I surrender my body to the Lord for service, and I surrender my mind now to his wisdom, to his truth. And as I do that, my life is changed. Now, the world wants to conform us. It has lots of molds that it wants to put us in and shape us and mold us. It does it phenomenally through these digital apps and technologies, through TV, through worldly philosophies and ways of thinking. The world is miserable and they love misery. My mom always told me that, you know, misery loves company, right? And so the world wants to conform us, to embrace their values, to choose their worldly ways of living. To think like them, to become a part of the crowd, right? But see, this isn't about being politically correct, socially acceptable, or morally corrupt. We reject those things, those worldly ways of living. David would say that over in Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't listen to the world's counsel, their thought patterns, the way they think. We've turned away to that. And David say instead now, we meditate on the word of the Lord, on the law of God. Why? It's that word that renews our mind. It's that word, listen, that we didn't accept, we didn't apply in our lives. We never took it into consideration. It's the world that shakes its fist at God and doesn't want to hear what God has to say. But now we have been saved and we need the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, my life is changed when I hear God's word. In the margin of your Bible, write Ephesians chapter 4. Over there in Ephesians 4, verses 17 down through 24, Paul talks about becoming a new man, a new woman. And listen to what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentile walk. Why? They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You see, the secret to being changed, to being transformed, is not to conform to the world, to no longer walk like them, to make it your manner of being, the course of your life, where your feet take you, your body goes, to not be influenced by their ways of thinking. Their ways of thinking. Listen to these words that Paul used as he speaks here. Listen, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. There's a futility in the way they think. There's an ignorance that's in them. There's a blindness in them. They can't see the truth, understand the truth. They don't know the truth. They're devoid of the truth in all of these ways. And yet we want to listen to what they've got to say. We want to listen to their instruction, their counsel. I want to take that trumps what God says. No way. I don't have any desire to listen to that. In fact, Paul would even say over in Romans chapter 1 that in this chapter that when we were living fallen creatures, living, thinking in selfish ways, we were living in dark and destructive ways. We were even futile in our thinking there and professing to be wise. Actually, we were very much foolish. And that God gave over a people that thought that way to depraved minds. God's not saved you. He's not saved me to continue to live by the world's standards, precepts, principles. We jettison that. We reject that. No longer do we want that to be a part of our lives. Now we want to be made new. And I need to renew my mind. My mind, I don't know about yours, but my mind didn't always take the truth of God as the filter by which I examine the world that I live and the things that I would do. But now that I'm saved, God's truth comes into my life. And Paul would say it this way, we're taking captive every thought. We're taking every thought captive to the knowledge of who God is and what Christ has taught us. And now we just follow our Lord. We think his thoughts after him. And where do we find those thoughts? Where do we find that truth? In the Word of God. That's what Paul later would say in Ephesians 4. He would say, listen, you're not like this. You haven't so learned Christ. Since you've heard him and have been taught by him, because truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, your old man, which grows corrupt, and you're renewed in the spirit of mind and begin to put on the new man. You see, it's all right here. Here's the battle right here in my head and in your head. The battle is this. Will I listen to what God has to say and choose to obey it? Believe what he says and apply it in my lives in this body. And when I do that, I'm putting off the old way of living and I'm putting on some new garb. And it's Christ Jesus, ultimately, that I'm putting on. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Transform from the inside out. The transform word there, of course, is for the caterpillar that goes into its chrysalis. And there, it's metamorphosized. It becomes no longer a caterpillar. It's changed into a beautiful butterfly. And when that it comes out of that chrysalis and through that little crack, it begins to stretch and move those wings and exercise and work out that change that's come in them. And so that when it gets outside the chrysalis, it's a beautiful butterfly and it flies away, and it flutters by. That's what God wants in your life, in my life. How does that happen? We listen to the Word. We say, Spirit of God, help me to apply this Word in my life. Give me the want to that you say over in Philippians chapter 2. God, you worked in me both the want to and the what to do. And it happens by the Spirit of God. You keep trying to do your best for God, we will fall short every time. But we surrender, we yield, we offer our bodies up to him and say, God, here I am, renew my mind so my body knows what to do, where to go, how to live. And when we do that, he renews our desires and he renews our ways of thinking and he begins to influence and control that so that our lives are transformed. Now, for that to happen, one more thing, not just our body, there in chapter 12 verse 1, not just our mind in chapter 12 verse 2, but at the very end, all of this will prove, evidence, truth, ready? It will prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And this is where it ends up. My will. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I want to do my will. I want it to be my way. And this is where I don't think straight, and neither do you. And then we don't do the right thing, and neither do you. What happens is, it's God's will. Why did Jesus come? To do the will of his Father. It's the same for the children of God. We've been saved. And he is changing us. We once listened to do the will of the devil. To do the darkest, devilish things as sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And don't look at me all prudish and say, oh, not me, preacher. We all were there. Such were some of you, Paul would say, over and over again. We were once there. Praise God. Mercy. Grace. He's changed that. And now we can do the will of God. That will be profitable because it will be good for us. Notice this, that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. What is good for me? It's always good to do what God says. Always. Who knows more than God? Who knows everything possibly that could happen? Only God. And it's good when we do what he has described as good. Do you realize that's the challenge in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman? What did God say? It is not good to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the devil comes and says, no, hey, listen, why don't you take a bite? Because you know in the day that you do it, you'll be just like him. And so Eve saw with their eyes that the tree was good. She was trying to define, the author wants you to see and realize, whenever mankind tries to define what is good apart from God, it will end up quite bad. Don't do it. God's will is always good. What God says about my relationships, what God says about my marriage, what God says about my parenting, what God says about respecting my parents. Listen, all of those things that God says in his word, they're good. They're good for you. Listen to him. Want to do it. Desire to do it. Ask God to give you that will to do that above all things. Because it's good. It's not just good, it's also acceptable. I mean, God's not going to prescribe something that isn't good for us and acceptable to him. It's acceptable because, listen, it's going to bring good in your life, but it's also going to bring glory to his name. And that's what he wants in our lives. That we flesh out the faith in this way, yielding, surrendering, not my will be done, but thy will be done. That's what he wants. Listen, it says over there in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, a picture that the psalmist has, David writes about the son of David, the Messiah, ultimately that would come. But it says there, listen, sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired, burnt offerings, sin offerings, God doesn't want. But what he wants is this, that it's written in thy scroll, I delight to do thy will. Is there a book written anywhere about you and me where we said, oh yeah, every way, every day, everything we do, I delighted. I found joy in doing what God said. Nope. Only one fulfilled it. That's why in Hebrews 10, it takes that psalm and applies it to Christ. In every way, every day, everything Jesus did, he delighted to do his Father's will. And he had to, so that there would be a righteousness that could cover us and make us acceptable to the Father. Not just paying for our penalties on the cross, but living the perfect life none of us could, so that the transfer could take place, the change, the exchange could take place, that he could take our unrighteousness, nail it to a cross, and clothe us with a righteousness that he achieved on our behalf. Praise God. It's complete. Nothing more is needed. This is acceptable to him to do his will. And for us to be redeemed, our heart's desire should be, man, I want to do what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why is it perfect? Because you see, what God says to do, you can't improve upon it. It's the right thing to do. It's his plan. It's perfect every time. And not just that, he's the one that supplies all the provisions that are needed. You say, I can't do this. Yeah, neither can I. That's why we need the Spirit of God. I need the Word of God. And what I learn to do is surrender my will. I voice that prayer to God. God, help me. I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I know it's the right thing to do. God, change my heart. I find this desire within me. It's still this flesh that just rears up its head. And God, I don't want that to rule in my life anymore. Please crucify that desire. I plead the blood of Christ. I want my life to be transformed. I want it to be made new. Renew my mind. Help me to think rightly about this situation, this circumstance. Let me be like my Savior who prayed in the garden, facing his death on the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. I think that's why over in Hebrews it says, you know what? In our struggle against sin, our battle against sin, none of us has struggled yet to the point of shedding blood. But Christ did. He did in the garden. He sweated blood in that struggle. Anybody done that recently? Mm-mm. Pray more earnestly. Pray for the Spirit of God to transform your life. Pray that we would be the authentic people of God, the children of God. Be willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross to die to our purposes, our plans, so that I can experience God's best in life. It radically changes my everyday living. He has my will, the things I want to do, and that guides my ways of thinking about what I ought to do and how I ought to do it, and then my body follows, and all of these things are just surrendered and yielded to him. I mean, we sing these wondrous hymns of the faith. We sang one earlier about the cross. Isaac Watts wrote another one. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love, they flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I mean, just stop and think about the mercy of God that reached you and me because of that cross at Calvary. Stop and think about the sacrifice Jesus offered on our behalf, in our place. And the invitation today that Paul brings, the imperative that he brings is, listen, to be willing to die that I might find life in him. It takes a decision, an ultimate decision. Listen, where you say, God, have mercy on me. Save me from my sins. I've got no hope. I can't live the perfect life you demand. And I see that one who did do it, who'd actually died in my place. And I repent. I turn from my sins, and I want to transfer my trust. I want to put my trust in him. I want to put my faith in him. And his sacrifice is sufficient. If you've never made that profession of faith, then I invite you to do that today. To call out to Jesus to be your Savior and to surrender to him as your Lord. If you have done that and you're attached to Jesus, then you confess that, you profess that, you go through those waters and you testify, hey, he died, he was buried, he rose again. I've died to myself and found new life in him as Savior and Lord. And if I'm attached to him as the head of my life, I should be attached to a local body of believers. That's why we invite people who've made that profession of faith to plant their lives here at South River Baptist Church to join our community of faith and for us to encourage one another, we who have experienced the mercy of God, the grace of God, to live each day, to live in a way that brings glory and honor to our Savior and our King. And that you and I, listen, who are following him, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first his righteousness that goes along with that kingdom, we're praying that prayer Joshua's saying, Father, let your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here, where? In my heart. Is that your heart's desire today? That, Lord, I present myself, I'm a sacrifice, I'm yielded, I'm surrendered. Renew my mind and help me to prove your will, your perfect will be done. I pray that's your prayer this morning. Would you bow your heads with me this morning just for a moment as we allow the opportunity to respond to God's truth, to make a choice to obey what we have heard, to exercise faith, to say, I believe that's true and I know I need to do something with it. Because the altar's open. And not a one of us is living perfectly surrendered and yielded to God. But it may be the case the Spirit of God has convicted us this morning and we realized, you know what? I'm convinced I need to yield this over to the Lord. This way of thinking, this way of living. God, change my want to this morning, my will. Not my will be done, Father, but thy will be done. And maybe you just need to get on the altar this morning and say, that's me. I need prayer. I just need to be encouraged in this walk of faith to live in a way that will bring glory and honor to my Father in heaven. Or maybe you need to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to come and profess your faith and testify. Listen, I know Jesus died for me, and I want him to be my Savior and my Lord.